Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, you guys can go to your seat for a quick moment. So, big shout out to our production team. We were having some technical issues, as y'all probably saw with our projector. It just seemed like it had a demon in it. It was just coming on, right? But we actually had kind of like a little celebratory tribute video that we wanted to show to all of our fathers. I'm not sure if that is working or not. Can y'all give me a thumbs up in the back? Are we able to show that, production team? We good? Okay, awesome. So, look, hey, y'all bless God for that. Bless God for our production team, man, working hard. Franklin and Dylan back there. So, hey, check out the screen real quick and we'll get into the word.
Hey, Dad. Mom and baby are doing great. You got a baby girl.
Yes. Oh, Dad.
Honey.
There you go, one more.
Honey, are you seeing this?
Steph, there you go. Good job, you did it.
You ready? Give me a good hit. Give me a good hit.
Good job. Yeah. Go, 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 go.
Daddy, don't go. Daddy, don't go.
Morning, neighbor.
Papa, I'm scared.
You got it, buddy. Here we go. One, two, three. Go ahead. Yeah, good job, bud.
My girl.
All right, now with this one, you're gonna have to drive really, really slow.
We're so thankful for this food you've given us. Be a blessing to our body. Amen.
Daddy's home.
Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm just glad you're okay.
Now, I want her home by 10.
Yes, sir.
Don't try anything.
Stop.
Hi, Ben.
Hi. Wow, what's gotten into you?
Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I.
Amen. Come on, let's make some noise one more time for all the dads. Amen. Amen. Man, we hope you guys are encouraged by that and loved and appreciated that. Once again, happy Father's Day. And I'm really also excited. Just right before we get into the word, if we could bring the lights up just a little bit over here. I want to be able to see all the great dads out here. But one of the things that we announced a few weeks ago is how we are intentional with helping to bridge gaps. So we believe that people have spiritual gaps in their lives where we're disconnected from God, but then there's also financial gaps as well. And so one of the things that God has blessed us to do this year is to launch for the first time ever, that will be an annual thing that we're going to do as a church, what we're calling the Bridging the Gap Scholarship Fund for graduating high school seniors who are looking to go to college or pursue some higher form of education. And this year, we're giving out $2,000 to graduating seniors. Come on, somebody. Amen. So the deadline to apply is this Friday. So church family, here's what I'm asking us all to do online, in person. I want you to help us to get the word out. Let any high school senior that you know to apply. All they got to do is just go to our website. It's online. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, anybody can apply who is a high school senior. They don't have to be a member of our church. We really wanted to just show the love of Christ in a tangible and a practical way. And a major reason, church family, why we're able to do that is because of your generosity. So thank you so much, church family, for honoring God and being generous and giving and honoring God in that way. And then one last thing before we get into the word is Saturday, July 10th. Everybody say July 10th. Saturday, July 10th is what we are doing called Serve Day. And just as we believe in blessing people tangibly, we want to also serve people. We use our gifts and abilities on that day to bless our community in tangible ways, whether it's showing up at laundromats and paying for people's laundry throughout the course of the day, or serving at Burbank Elementary School and helping them with beautification outside, or serving at a nursing home, whatever the case may be. But on that day, Saturday, July 10th, we are going to invest our time, invest our resources in making a difference. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to be sharing more about that and how you can sign up. All of the Serve Day initiatives and projects will be online. So I'm going to ask us just to stand to our feet just for a brief moment as we read God's word. And I want to say a big shout out to all of our online family. Church family, y'all make some noise for all of our online family watching from wherever they're watching from. Amen. I know we got some people watching from California. We got some people watching from Maryland. Shout out to all the DMV people. Anybody from the DMV in here? Anybody from Maryland? Nobody in here from Maryland? It's all good. Okay, cool. But if you're online and you're from the DMV, we want to give you a quick shout out as well. But we're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 15, verse 11 is where we're going to spend some time in God's word today. Book of Luke chapter 15. Verse 11, and I think we have it on the screen as well. And hey, tell the person beside you, it's good to see you today. It's good to see you today. Find somebody else around you. Tell them it's good to see you. It's good to see you. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and I'm just going to read down to just verse 18 quickly. Here's what it says. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one would give him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, everybody say father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sights. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, sinned against heaven and in your sight. So past few weeks, we've been in this series called Radical, which is a sermon series about how God has called us to live these lives that are different as Christians. And so today, as we end this series, I want to preach from this theme in thought, radical grace. Somebody say radical grace. Radical grace. Father, we thank you for this Father's Day. You are our great Father. We thank you that we can draw close to you because you have first drawn close to us. And I pray, God, that you would minister to our hearts and minds today, that you would limit and minimize distractions, that we would be able to hear your word. I pray, God, that our hearts will be open, our ears will be receptive, and our eyes would be open as well to receive, to see, and to hear your word. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. 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 You can be seated here in this place. Radical grace. Just about a show of hands. How many of y'all in here, and if you're online, give me a hand raise emoji, have seen the movie Lion King? I thought I would get some cheers right there, right? How many of y'all seen the remake, the live action Lion King? And how many of y'all can say the original was the best? Beyonce with her non-acting self, some of y'all would say, playing Nala. But man, I'm gonna tell you what, when Lion King came out, I remember I was super young, and even to this day, when I watch the movie Lion King, you know, I have what I like to call them manly tears that, you know, start to drop in certain moments. You know, your eyes start sweating a little bit, you know, you start squinting. You know what I'm saying? And there's different moments in the movie where that happens because there's so many different themes in that movie that I think are just so powerful that evoke so much emotion. And much of the movie, as many of us know who have seen it, if you haven't seen it, go on, get your Disney Plus subscription, go check it out. But one of the main storylines, if not the main storyline, is the relationship between King Mufasa and his son Simba. And King Mufasa and Simba had this very straightforward conversation in one moment where King Mufasa is showing his soon-to-be King Simba as he would get older that he would be next in line to be king of the whole land and that he would be on Pride Rock and that he would let out a roar from his belly and showing that he is the king-to-be, if you will. But one of the things that King Mufasa told Simba is that all that you see, wherever the light touches, this is your domain. But there is one area that you cannot go to. Y'all remember what that was? My line. If y'all was real Lion King fanatics, y'all would know exactly what that is. The elephant graveyard, right? Said, no, 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 Simba don't go there. And what does Simba, with his stubborn little cute self do? Him and his best friend Nala, like, you know where we can go? The elephant graveyard. It'd be so much fun. It'd be so exciting. And they deliberate, they have this conversation, and then it leads to them going to the elephant graveyard, and they're in this place, and now it's dark, and it's scary, and all of a sudden, these three antagonists, hyenas, if you will, y'all know their names. Come on, I need y'all to help me preach today. It. Lord have mercy. Thank you, darling. Bonsai. Anybody else gonna help me here? Thank you. See, the production team is on it. Y'all are tripping today. I want you to know you can talk in church. It's okay. So they run into these hyenas, and these hyenas are foaming at the mouth because they see Simba and Nala as dinner. And Simba and Nala, now they're shook, they're scared, and all these other hyenas begin to come out, and it's a dark place. And then Simba, you know, tries to stand there with his little chest poked out and tries to let out a little roar. That kind of sounds like a little meow. If y'all don't like this, adults, the kids are loving this right now. I just want you to know. And then all of a sudden, the hyenas are like, oh my gosh, you can't be serious. Like, you really think that we're going to get scared by that? And then he opens up his mouth again, and he lets out a roar, but this time, it's the roar of a king lion. And the other hyenas begin to disperse, and come to find out, it was Mufasa, the father who told Simba not to go where he was, that came and found Simba right where he was and interceded for him. And it made me think about this thought, and I wonder if you've ever been here. Have you ever found yourself in a situation that you had no business being in? Have you ever found yourself in a situation that you had no business being in and you were the cause of it? Come on, I need us to talk today. I need us to be honest today. Have you ever found yourself, you knew what the right thing was, but instead you did the opposite? Come on, just by show of hands, can we be honest today? Confession is good for the soul. I got both hands up because there's been plenty of times in my life where I've done things that I knew I was not supposed to do. And it led to me in a dark, unlikely, uncomfortable moments. Anybody here that can say, just like Simba, that you did some things that you had no business doing, and it led to trouble and despair and undesirable situations? You did something, you made a decision, you said something, and that led to you being in a situation where you deserve whatever you had coming. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, hey, whatever I got coming to me because of what I did, I deserve it? And we've done some things, said some things that we had no business doing. Okay, I kind of feel like today we just going, we kind of being a little tight and we kind of holding things close to the chest. So let me just come down to your chair for a quick moment. You dated somebody that you knew was not a good idea. Like, you knew it. All the signs were there. You saw the IG profile. You saw the type of TikTok videos they were making. And you said, they look good, but I don't know if they are good. Oh, it's tight now. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me right now. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? Like, some of us, like, you have some people who slid into your DMs. And you knew, some of us are like, what's a DM, pastor? It's a private message on social media platforms like Instagram, Facebook. Y'all tough today, man. Somebody slid into your DM. Come on, some of us, that person from high school slid into your DM even though you married. They say, hey, how you doing? And you entertained it, and it led to some things that you ended up in that should have never happened simply because you and I maybe went down the path that we were not supposed to go down. Let me keep going. Some of us took a job that was good, but it won't God. Do you realize that everything that looks good is not necessarily God? Do you not realize that the Bible says that the enemy doesn't roam around with a pitchfork in his hand and with hooks on his head looking like Loki? No, that's not what he does. You know, I had to throw in Loki because that's a good show right now. and he doesn't, no. The Bible says he masquerades himself as an angel of light, which means this: he looks good, but he ain't good. So I want us to understand, just because something looks appeasing and attractive and good does not mean that it's God. And there has been some things that we have found ourselves in and entertaining because we thought it was God simply because it looked good. But I want you to understand, the enemy is a master at setting traps with things that you like. He never tempts you with something that you don't like. So the enemy knows how to tempt me when it comes to cheating on my diet. Dangle some ice cream. It's a wrap. During the week, Tuesday, let Baskin Robbins say, buy one, get one free. We got a problem. And some of us know what I'm talking about, because there are certain things that you don't even tell anybody that you know you have a proclivity to, and it looks good and it sounds good, but it ain't God. And what happens is we end up entertaining these type of things, and it leads to us being in messy situations that we got ourselves into by our own doing. Anybody ever been there before? You found yourself in a situation that was because of your own doing. And when I think about that, it resonates with Luke chapter 15. Because here is the account of another son, like Simba, rebelling against his father. And Jesus is telling this parable that we now know as the prodigal son, and he's following this up to these previous parables that he's telling to ultimately show the love of God the Father. And so earlier, Jesus talks about the lost sheep. And then after that, he talks about the lost coin. In each parable, something was lost. And in each parable, it represents ultimately you and I. It represents how you and I can find ourselves going down paths and journeys that lead us to places that we have no business being in. Causes us to be distant from God and the consequences of that. And so here in this account, it's the story of this father who ultimately represents God and his two sons. But today we're going to focus on the first son, the one who rebels, not the one who's prideful. We can get into that a whole nother time. But the one who rebels, both these sons essentially represent us. The youngest son, the Bible says, asked the father for his inheritance. So when you look at verse 11 and verse 12, notice what the Bible says. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Now, the reason why this is so profound, I need us to get this, is because back under Mosaic law, the only way sons could get in the inheritance was if the father died. I want you to see what the son is ultimately insinuating here. For him to go ask for the inheritance from his father, it's him essentially saying, "You are dead to me. I don't want to be in your house no more. Give me whatever you have in store for me. Let me get that. Let me get that blessing. Let me get that inheritance. Let me get whatever it is that you saved up." And it's interesting here that the father actually gives into his desire. And notice what happens next in the text. The Bible says, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had, traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate and foolish living. Bible says that the son, after he gets the inheritance from his father, know what he does? Turn up. And matter of fact, later on, the older brother, when he's talking about the decisions that his younger brother made, talks about what it actually was that the younger brother was doing. That the Bible says that he was actually spending his resources, if I were to contemporize it, going to the club. And a certain type of club, where they won't reveal the character of Christ. Specifically, he says, your younger son went and squandered all his wealth on prostitutes. Your younger son went and just lived high on the hog with everything he had. He squandered the wealth. And the Bible says that he enjoys it. Let me pause parenthetically and let you know something. The reason why sin is so enticing and tempting is because it feels good. Come on, y'all gonna be real with me today? Can I say it like this? If you didn't get any temporary satisfaction, temporary notice, not long lasting, but temporary satisfaction off of sinning, you probably won't sin in rights. So, I'm gonna just be real with y'all in here. Some of y'all tried to sin, like, oh, this ain't working. But the reason why it's so alluring is because it feels good. We enjoy it. You know, it's fun to go spend this, you know, stimulus check over at Rosie's. Y'all are not talking to me today. Oh, it's fun to go spend all this extra money on things that I know I'm not supposed to be doing, but it brings me so much temporary pleasure, sinfully and in my flesh. And notice what the Bible says. After he does all this, the Bible says a famine comes and he was left with nothing. He squandered everything he had in foolish, or if you will, reckless living. Notice what verse 14 says. After he had spent everything in a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. So I want y'all to see what's happening here, family. The son goes, he spends all his money, all his resources on reckless living. But notice the issue here. The Bible says he went off to a distant country. Meaning this, there was now distance between he and his father. And whenever there is distance between God and ourselves, disaster always follows. Always, somebody say always. Whenever you and I begin to drift from God, write this down, it always leads to a disaster in life. A drifting from God leads to a disaster in life. There's this guy by the name of Jonah in the Bible, and if you notice the sequential order of Jonah's life, God had told Jonah, he was a prophet in the Old Testament. Go back and read it in the book of Jonah. It's about 4 chapters long. The Bible says that God told Jonah, I want you to go to a place called Nineveh, and I want you to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah's like, nah, fam, I'm not going to preach to these people because they don't deserve your love. They don't deserve your grace. And I know that you got crazy grace, that you're willing to forgive people who I don't think deserve it. So I'm not going to go preach to them. And the Bible says Jonah goes in the opposite direction. And the Bible then says that Jonah got on a boat and he went down to Joppa. And then the Bible says he went down beneath the boat. And then the storm, the Bible says, came, and all of a sudden people on the ship and on the boat were like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And Jonah says, I'm the problem. And they throw him overboard. And the Bible says he goes down into the belly of the fish. Do you see the sequential order and the common thread there? Jonah ran from God and it led to him going down in everything he did. Same thing that we see happening here in Luke chapter 15. The son strayed away from the father. The son left the comfort of the father. And what happened? He went down. And there's been so many times in my life where I can track the downward spiral that took place in my life. And do you know what was at the core of it? I was going opposite of God. That instead of running to him, I was running away from him. And I just want to let you know just from personal experience. It is never a good idea to run away from the things that God has called you to do and the person he's called you to be. It always ends bad. And it doesn't end bad because God is bringing judgment on us. No, because he's a loving father. And he says, listen, if you go in this street and this car is coming 50 miles an hour, you're going to injure yourself. Don't go that way. Come to me. That's what God is saying today. And some of us have come from different church backgrounds and different theological backgrounds where we look at the Bible as a book of rules and God said, you can't do this. And God said, you can't do that. No. It's a loving father who says, I love you too much to allow you to go down this path. And I don't want to see anything bad happen to you. So when I say, hey, don't do this, it's not because I'm not trying to have you have fun. It's because I love you. And you don't see what's around the corner of this. But the son, what does he do? He goes away from the father. And what do? We drift from God. And it leads to a downward spiral. And if we're honest, I think many of us have found ourselves in moments like this, just like the son. We found ourselves in moments where everything was falling apart because of what we did. We were the ones who sinned. We were the ones who lied. We were the ones who got high. We were the ones who were deceptive, and it led to disaster and drama in our lives. The son falls into trouble here, y'all. He's in a mess, and how we know he's in a mess, because the Bible says he had no food and nobody would give him anything. And the Bible even says that he was so hungry and so desperate and willing to compromise his own dignity that he was willing to eat the food of pigs. Now, let me help us understand something. You got to be pretty desperate to want to eat slop. Here's what was also a very important detail to capture and to understand. This brother was a Jewish brother. And back in the Old Testament times, Jewish people, Jewish believers, were told from God to not have anything to do with unclean animals, of which pigs were of that as well. Do you see what he's doing? He says, I'm so desperate, I'm willing to compromise my convictions because I've drifted from God. And many times, family, if we can be honest today, we have been the son, I have been the son, you have been the son. We have drifted from God, and we have fallen into these traps. We've fallen into this mess. Could you imagine also what the son may be feeling? Shame. Feels like a failure. Messed up. And notice what he says in verse 17. When he came to his senses, because every now and then God will allow you and I to hit rock bottom so that way we can see that he is the rock and that he is the one that we should trust. Sometimes God will allow us to make a mess of our lives to show us still how good he is. Notice what the Bible says. He came to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. He says, I had it good, but I'm out here tripping. I was out here living my best life. Side note, we're starting a brand new series in the month of July in the book of Philippians called Living My Best Life, because many people think living their best life means you got to have a whole lot of money, had the biggest houses, had the biggest cars, had the most cars, had the most followers on IG, this, that, and the third, be able to have these glamour type poses and all these type of things, and you could do all that stuff and still be empty on the inside. Brother was living his best life only to find out that his best life became the worst life. He has this moment where he comes to his senses. He realizes his sinfulness now. But he says this, notice what he says, I'm gonna go home to my father, but I don't deserve to be called his son any longer after all that I've done, after everyone now knows my business, knows that I blew it, knows that I disrespected my father. I'm gonna go home and I'm just gonna say, Father, just hire me as your servant because I've sinned against you, I've sinned against God, and I don't deserve anything good from you. He realizes his sin, but in his mind, he doesn't deserve to be loved like a son any longer because of his sin. And some of us are here today, and you feel that. Because of your sin, because of your brokenness, because of your decisions, because of the things that you've done, you're like, man, I don't deserve anything good that God has for me. I've blown so many opportunities. I'm a failure. I've sinned. I've messed up. God won't love me like he once did. My life is over. And just like the son, we have just decided now, because of all the things that we've done, I'm just going to settle for whatever comes. Whatever I got coming, fine. I'm going to just settle. And some of us watching online and here in this room today, you're here and you're in a place of settling. Settle because of decisions that you made. You were like Simba. You found yourself in that elephant graveyard. Made a mess of your life. And you're like, man, I don't deserve anything good. I don't deserve my father's love. I'll just settle for whatever I can get. But here's the good news, fam. The good news is that in spite of what the son did, the story doesn't end. And the story, while we can call it the story of the prodigal son, it's really a story not about what the son did, but about what the father did. This story is not about what the son did. The story is about what the father did. That in spite of the foolishness of the son, the father showed him grace. And I'm going to pause right here to let you know, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon online or in person, I want you to understand today that your life, you may think, is the sum total of all the things that you have done. But I want to let you know something more than that, that your life is not the sum total of what you've done. Your life is actually now going to become the sum total of what God has done for you by showing his love and by showing his radical grace. Somebody say grace. What do I mean by grace? It's a word that you see all throughout the scriptures, especially throughout the course of the New Testament. That word grace is all littered throughout the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word hesed or kesed, meaning the ever-loving, faithful love of God. What is grace in the scriptures? It is God showing us, watch this, kindness, even though we don't deserve it. Parents, y'all know what I'm talking about. Because how many times have your kids done something that was just heinous, frustrated you? You wanted to use some not spiritual language? Come on, somebody, come on. And your flesh was rising, but in spite of what they did, you showed them kindness. You deserve to get this, but I'm not going to do this. Has anybody in here, especially all of our adults in here, just so that way your kids can know, parents, adults, do you remember the times we, y'all, some of y'all thought I was about to say the Michael Jackson song. do you remember the time when you did something that you knew you had a certain disciplinary act coming and you did not get it? Come on. I'm talking about you, the time when you changed the grade on your report card. Come on, I'm talking about the time when you told your parents that you was at one place, but you were at another place, and then they found out. And the thing that should have happened to you did not happen to you. Y'all know what I'm talking about in here? Come on. I'm talking about the things that you and I did that we know we deserve the full brunt of punishment and discipline, but for some strange reason, we did not get it. Do you know what that's called? Grace. Anybody grateful for the grace of God? Anybody grateful for how God did not always give you what you deserve? Man, I'm going to be honest with you. It's Father's Day, but I can tell y'all a story. I remember there was a time where I said something. I did something. And I put my mom through the ringer. She on the front row. And I remember there was, I did. I got to be careful with this one. But I remember I was at school and I did something that I had no business doing and I lied about it and she found out about it. And I thought, you know, I'm going to tell you how bad I was. Your pastor's just being honest. My mom's best friend, her dad, had a wood shop in his garage. And he said, if Edwin ever give you problems, I'm carving out a paddle. Somebody like, oh my gosh, call child services. He made a paddle for me about this long, about this wide, and says, if that will never give you any more problems, I'm giving this to you as a gift. My mom wrote my name on the paddle. Come on, yeah, look, I know right now we're in delicate waters right now, right? I know. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, did you get the paddle? I'm not talking about that right here. That's not the point of this sermon. But there was times where I know I deserved it, like that moment where I did something at school that I had no business doing, and I just knew for sure this is going to be the day where I get this work. But the day never came. And you know how sometimes, you know, remember you was a kid, you know, you go to sleep with one eye open? You know, you be sleeping like this, you know, you trying to stay up. Some of y'all got stories right now. Come on. And I remember I stayed up night after night thinking, I know what I deserve is coming. But it never came. What is that a picture of? It is a picture of the grace of God, because many of us in here have done things that we had no business doing, found ourselves in situations that we had no business in, and you were just expecting and waiting for the shoe to drop, but it never did. Why? Not because you deserved it, but because God is that good to you. That's his grace. It's radical grace. Pastor and theologian Haddon Robinson says it like this: grace means that the favor that God bestows upon us is without merit, meaning we didn't deserve it. Then he says this later on: God does not love you because of what you are. He does not love you because of what you do. He loves you in spite of what you are. Come on, anybody grateful that God loves you in spite of what you are? Then he says, he loves you in spite of what you do. He doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because of him. That's the love of the Father. And the Bible says that the text says that while the son was still a long way off, he's concocted his whole speech. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my father, I've sinned against you. I've lied. I've done this. I've disrespected you. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Hire me as your servant. The Bible says this, that while he was a long way off, the father saw him and he ran to him. Notice what he says. Verse 20. So he got up, went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. I want you to understand something, family. No matter how far off you are right now in life, God sees you. No matter how far you've drifted from God, God says, I still see you. I still got my eye on you. And I'm not looking on your life with the eye of judgment. No, I'm looking on your life with an eye of love and of grace and of compassion. The Bible says that the father ran to his son. Why did he run to his son? Because he loved his son. Because he was filled with compassion. And it means also that the father was looking for his son. That every day the father obviously had to be in a position where he was waiting for his son to come back home. He was looking for his boy. I believe if we were to put it in 2021 language, he was leaving the light on. He kept the door open because my son, whom I love, I know he's going to come back. I want him to know that he can always come back. I hear God saying that to many of us in here today, online and in person. God says, no matter how far you've drifted from me, I still love you. You're still my boy. You're still my daughter. What you've done has not changed how I feel about you. What you have said has not changed what I feel about you. And the good news is this: it doesn't matter how far off you and I are, God is always seeking us and running to us to give us his grace. Why? Because he loves you. Somebody say, God loves me. Come on, say it again. God loves me. Write it in the chat. God loves me. Some of you need to hear that, because the lie of the enemy has been telling you that God does not love you because of what you did. But I'm here to let you know that God's love for you is not based upon what you did. It's based upon who he is. And his heart was filled with so much compassion that the Bible says that he didn't even allow the son to get to the threshold of the house. No, he ran to his son in the field. Because grace always chases us down. You remember the song that we were singing earlier? The overwhelming, relentless love of God? That's what God is. That's what his love is like. He says, I know you did this, and I know you messed up, and I know you sinned, and I know you went against my word, and I know you did the complete opposite of what I told you, but I want you to understand something in here, family. I still love you. It has not changed how I feel about you. It has not changed that I still have plans to prosper you and not harm you. And here's what this ultimately shows us. Number one, it shows us about God's radical grace, that God's grace is radical because it is a grace that covers. Notice what verse 20 says. It says, while his son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. Notice that the Bible says he ran, hugged his son. He kissed him. Why is this so profound? I need y'all to get this right here. Because when I was studying this, it made me almost do a lap in the office. Back in this context, especially under Mosaic law, any son who would run away from their home, disrespect their parents, specifically their father, any son who did anything like what this son did, Mosaic law, according to Deuteronomy, says that that son is to be stoned to death. He should have been stoned. Meaning this, that what the son deserved was a stoning. And maybe, we don't know this from the text, but maybe as he's coming to the village, as the people know his sin and his shame and how he's disregarded home and how he's disrespected his father, maybe there's a moment where the people are going to gather stones. And as he's making his way back into the village, they're lining up, ready to stone him. Maybe, just maybe, part of the reason why the father runs to his son. It's because he does not want to see his son get the consequence that he deserves. So he runs to the son, and the Bible says that he puts his arms around the neck of his son, and he kisses his son. Why is this so profound? Because it is saying that if you are going to stone my son, that means you got to stone me too. That means in order to get to my son, you got to get to me first. That is the overwhelming love of God. That God says, I'm willing to cover you in all of your sins and all of your mess so that you don't get what you deserve. I'm going to cover you. God's grace is radical because it covers. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins, and our sin deserves death. That's why the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let me help us understand something. Notice what the Father doesn't do. The Father doesn't throw the sin of his son in his face. He doesn't exploit him. He doesn't take advantage of him. Why? Because grace doesn't exploit our sin. It covers the cost of it. Grace does not exploit our sin. It covers the cost. In other words, the Father stands in the gap. He covers his son with compassion before his son can give a confession. Hear me what I said. He covers his son with compassion before his son even gave a confession. Before the son could even get a word out, he was being hugged on and loved on, kissed on by his father, which lets me know something. God says, I just want you to come home. We can clean up everything else that you did. I just want you to come home. I'm not going to throw it back in your face. I'm not going to bring it back up. We can talk about it. We can work through it. But I just want you home. And it was the Father's compassion that led to the Son's repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Remember, here in this passage, the Bible says, after the Father covered his son, kissed him, that's when the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It was the kindness of the Father that led to the confession of the son. And the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Watch this. Can you see? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The reason why God is kind and patient with us is because he wants us to turn back to him. I want you to think about some of the stuff that you've done, family. Many of us shouldn't be here right now. One of the things that sometimes frustrates me with us believers is we like to sanitize our salvation story. When you think about where Jesus found you, if you're saved in here, what you were doing, the path that your life was headed down, and how Jesus stood in the gap and bridged the gap, how Jesus found you in an alcoholic type of coma, how Jesus found you in the mess of the life that you were in, how Jesus found you in the state that you were in, and he didn't judge you, he didn't condemn you, but instead he covered you with compassion. His compassion, it was his kindness that leads to repentance. It was his grace that leads to repentance, and it leads to not just the fact that God's grace is one that covers, but it leads to this. His grace is radical because his grace is one that forgives. I want you to see in the passage of Scripture, the Bible says, after the son confessed to him, what's the father do? He brings up his sin, right? What's the father do? Because of what you did, I'm going to do this. No. The Bible says the father goes into celebration mode. Fam, the son just abandoned his father. The son just disrespected his father. The son just ran away from his father. The son hurt his father. The son looked at his father as being dead in his eyes. But the father does not remind the son of his sin. No, the Bible says that he goes and tells the servants, go get the ring, go get the robe, go get the fattened calf and slaughter it because he's home. You know what this is a picture of? Forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. Forgiveness, why? Why is this so profound, family? Because if we could be honest, if that was us, if we were finding ourselves in a situation like that where somebody hurt us like that, wounded us like that, can we just be real? Many of us in here would not have been compelled to forgive. I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. How many of us ever said that before? I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to forget what you did. No. The Father forgives. And here's what's interesting. Both the Son and the Father know exactly what the Son did was sinful and wrong, but yet the Father doesn't hold this against him. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to hold against you what you did to me. Forgiveness says, I'm willing to let it go. And through Jesus, that's what God has done for us. God sent Jesus to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And some of us in here today, you are stuck right now in your life, not because you don't have God-given potential. It's because you have not yet experienced the forgiveness that God wants you to live in. You are holding yourself hostage to the sin that you committed. And I hear God saying, why are you punishing yourself for a sin that I've already forgiven? Why are you condemning yourself for something that I haven't even condemned you for? Why are you holding yourself hostage to the decisions of your past and to the things that you have done? In Christ Jesus, you are now a new creature. You have been forgiven. The old has passed. The new has come. All this is from God. You are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. God says, I'm not holding this against you. No, because I held it against my Son. He took upon himself your sin. He took upon himself my sin. He has forgiven us of all of our sin, of all of our iniquity. I want you to get in your mind right now the one thing that you know that is absolutely dark. It is demonic. It is something that you have done. And some of us, you haven't told a single soul on this planet about. And yet you live in this imprisoned place emotionally, mentally, psychologically, spiritually. And Jesus is saying, even that one right there, I've forgiven you of. You are cleansed in me, which then leads to this last point, that God's grace is radical, not just because it covers, not just because it forgives, but it's also one that restores. So when you look at verse 24, notice what the Bible says after the Father tells his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put on a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because, watch this, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to party. Juneteenth, turn up. We throwing a party because my son was dead, but he's alive again. Notice the language. He says, my son, my son. Somebody say, my son. My son, why? Because he's showing us that what he wanted to do with his grace was he wanted to restore the identity of his son, but it also restored the relationship with his son. He restored his identity. What does he put on him? He puts a ring on him, he puts sandals on his feet, and he puts a robe on him. What does this signify? That he is back in the royal line of the family. But then he also says, my son, which shows us that he desired relationship reconciliation. In other words, the father is saying, son, I know you've been gone. I know you strayed away. I know you lost. You're lost, and I know you left me, and I know you strayed away from this, and I know you did this, and I know you did that, but I want you to understand that in me, that together, I want us to be connected again, that you are my son. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what you say, that I desire to restore the relationship that you once had with me. And that's what God is telling us today. He says, I want to restore your relationship. That the grace of God, it forgives us, it cleanses us, it covers us, but it also restores us. It restores us to be the people that he's called us to be. It restores us to the place that he's called us to be. He restores us to be able to operate according to the things that he's called us to operate in. And some of us are in here like, Pastor Edwin, you don't understand the grimy stuff that I've done. You don't understand how I've been unfaithful. You don't understand how I looked at that website. You don't understand how I lied and how I cheated. You don't understand all the things that I've done. But I know this, God understands, and he still says, my grace is applicable. So no matter what your sin is, no matter what your brokenness is, no matter what your shame is, my grace is available for you. It doesn't make sense. I know you can't understand it. I know you can't comprehend it. I know you should have got what you should have gotten, but I love you so much that I'm going to give you my grace. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you an expression of my love. And some of us have messed up so bad, and you've thought that it now disqualified you from the purpose and the plan of God on your life. I'm here to tell you that's not true. I'm here to tell you that if God can forgive somebody like an Apostle Paul, who was given the execution order for Christians, and then use him and turn him around and use him to now plant churches all over the first century known world, God still has a plan for you too. I want you to understand, if God can take somebody who was a liar and a deceiver like Jacob, brother, was so bad, God changed his name to Israel. You know you got to be bad when he changed your name. He says, but it hasn't changed my plan and my purpose. God says, it don't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how distant and how far you are from me. No. I still got a plan for you. I still got destiny for you. My grace is still sufficient for you. And I believe part of the reason sometimes why messages like this are hard for us to receive is because we've been so conditioned under a performance-based mentality that if I just get it all right, then God will love me. And you want to know some of the reason I think why that's contributed is because we've maybe kind of experienced from a very broken lens when it comes to relationships that we think that in order to be loved by somebody, I got to perform my best. But God says, you don't have to perform for me to love you. It's not about how you cross every T and dot every I to get me to love you. No, my love for you is based upon simply because of who I am. And so it doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what you said. My love for you is unconditional. And you want to know one of the reasons why? I think you can have people like an Apostle Paul who can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The reason why he can say, I preach Christ and him crucified is because Paul realizes who he used to be, but yet God forgave him and extended grace to him and extended mercy to him. I believe that's why Paul can say, I'm willing to die for Jesus because Jesus died for me. In spite of who I am, in spite of what I've done, he forgave me. He cleansed me. His grace is radical. It doesn't make sense. What does God now want us to do with this grace? He wants us to receive it. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no person can boast. In other words, there's nothing you do to earn God's grace. You just receive it by faith. God, I'm going to receive your grace. But you know what God also calls us to do with his grace? Give it. Express it. In other words, he says, I don't want you just to be a people who receive my grace. I also want you to be people who express it. Which means this, I want you to be a people who covers people's sins, not exploits it. I want you to be a people who forgives people. Forgives people. Not being spiritually passive aggressive, but actually forgives people. I want you to be a people who are about restoring people. This is why I love the church. Because the church is called to be a hospital for broken and sick people. The church is supposed to be a community of people that you can come to and say, man, I'm jacked up. And you know what they'll say? Me too. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. I want to let you know something in here, church family. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're never going to find one. And if you end up going there, it will no longer be perfect. We are all people who are in the middle of a sanctification and a redemption process. God's grace is sufficient to all of us. And I want our church to always be a church that says, hey, it don't matter if you got high right before service. God's love is for you. Y'all ain't ready for that type of preaching. I want this to be the type of church where somebody just came from the club at 6 in the morning because they was partying all night and had bottle after bottle, come in here, stank breath, smelling like straight alcohol, and they come in here and still get the love of Jesus, still get treated as if they're created in a likeness and image of God. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Why is this so profound? Because nowhere in the Bible does the text tell us that the Son cleaned up before he came home. Do you remember what he was doing right before he came home? Rolling around in the mud with pigs. Which means when he came home, he was filthy. He was dirty. But yet the son was loved by the Father in the midst of his dirt, in the midst of his filth, in the midst of his uncleanness. The Father still loves him and is willing to get dirty with his son because he says, I just want you to come home. I want us to be those type of Christians and to be that type of church. that says, hey, man, listen, it don't matter where you are. There's room for you. You racist, there's grace for you too. Misogynist, there's room for you too. A deceiver, there's room. Do you know the people that Jesus chose to follow him? They were all messed up. He chose a guy by the name of Simon the Zealot. You know what a zealot was? A nationalist. And then he chose somebody like a tax collector named Levi, aka Matthew. Tax collectors and nationalists despise each other. But yet Jesus said, there's room for you too. I love my Jesus. Because my Jesus says, there is room for you at the table. It don't matter what you did. It don't matter who you were. Because once you come to my table and you taste what I got to give you, you will taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you get a taste of that, it will transform you from the inside out. And the things that you used to do, you won't want to do anymore. Because you had an encounter with the grace, the radical grace of God. I just want to know, can we be a church like that? Can we be a people like that? You want to talk about Father's Day? Let's look at the love of the God, the Father. That's portrayed here in this story. That the love of the Father is one that says, son, come home. Come home. It don't matter what you did, son, come home. I love you in spite of what you did. Come home. Daughter, it doesn't matter what you did. It don't matter who you twerked on last night. Come home. Come home. Because I love you. I got grace for you. And I got mercy for you. And the ultimate expression of this was when Jesus went to the cross. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were messed up, Jesus got his hands dirty on the cross. Jesus got dirty so we could be cleansed of ours. Jesus went to the cross and spilled his blood so that way all of our sins could be cleansed and washed away. Which means, sisters, family, you can come home. And some of us, if we can be honest, over this past year, can we be real? Over this past year, since this pandemic has started, many of us have drifted from God. Some of you haven't read your Bible since last year. Let's just keep it 100, right? Keep it a stack. Be honest. Your prayers are multitasked. One time you pray is when you're in the car. You're in the car by any time with God. I'm not saying this to throw shade. I'm just being real. Right? We've drifted from God. Our hearts have grown cold towards people. So instead of being compassionate towards people, we criticize everybody without even understanding their story. We characterize people without knowing them. We harbor bitterness in our heart. We don't forgive people. Many of us have drifted from God, and I get it. Last year, this year has been a socially distant year, but it's also been a spiritually distant one too. Where many of us have drifted. There were certain habits that you got freed from that you went right back to in this pandemic. God frees you of alcoholism, and man, the pool just got you. And some of us have to lead the lie now because of, oh man, I've drifted. Man, I can't come back home. But God the Father is saying, no, come home. Come home. It don't matter how far you've drifted from me. I've never drifted from you. Come home. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter how many times you yelled at your kids. I will never raise my voice with you. Come home. Come home. I know you feel like you're failing as a parent. I know you feel like you may be failing as a father. I know you may feel like you're failing as a mother. I know you maybe feel like you're failing in all these areas. And God is saying, I got you. Come home. I'll give you rest. I'll restore you. And many of us are watching online, and God is telling you, come home. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. I want to pray in this moment because I believe that some of us right now are in that space. You're in this moment where you drifted so far from God. You've gone to this distant place. There's been distance between you and God. And yet God is saying, come home. Come home. Some of us have drifted so far from God, it's been so hard to discern his voice. But today he's pulling you home. His eyes are on you. His gaze is upon you. And he's saying, come home. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person in this space, online and in person, who's drifted. I pray for those who've drifted, that in this moment, that they would know that no matter how far they've drifted, they can never drift from your gaze. They can never drift from your grace. Your grace reaches the highest places and the lowest places. Your grace is able to be unlimited in its reach and in its scope, that it does not matter what they did. It doesn't matter what they said. It doesn't matter where they went. It doesn't matter who they were with. It doesn't matter how far they strayed. Your grace still reaches them right where they are. And I pray in the name of Jesus that right now that they would know that they are loved by you, that they have been forgiven by you in Christ Jesus, that they would know that in you their sins are covered and washed away, past, present, and future, that they are no longer defined by what they do. They are defined by what you have done for them through Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would set people free right now who are in bondage to their past, who are in bondage to their pain, who are in bondage to their brokenness. I pray that you would begin to break strongholds of brokenness and bitter wounds on the inside. I pray, God, that you would begin to wrap your arms of love around every single person who has been believing the lie that they are unlovable, because you prove that they are worthy of your love by sending Jesus to the cross. I pray right now, Father, that you would open up their eyes to your grace, that they would see how radical it is, that they would see how awesome it is. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. Some of you are here today, and the call to come home is for you. Jesus is saying, you need to come home. And the way that you come home is by receiving his grace, by receiving him into your life, by receiving him into your heart. It's not going to come by any work that you do. It's not going to come by your effort. It's not about perfect church attendance. It's not about how many times a week you read your word. No. It's about receiving what God has done for you. It's about receiving his love. It's about making him the Lord and the Messiah and the Savior of your life. It's about devoting your life to him. And if that's you and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to receive his love. I want to receive his grace. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me life. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Would you be my Lord and would you be my Savior? I receive your life. I receive your love in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together for the radical grace of God today. Come on, for every person who said yes to Christ today, online, in person, come on. Anybody grateful for the grace of God today? Come on, I need you to raise your hand, make some noise. Anybody grateful for the restoring grace of God, how God makes all things new, how God forgives you of all your sin? Come on, make some noise for the grace of God today. Come on, Pastor Eric.